And so last week we started with this idea of carrying the story, and we brought up these. So if you were here last week, what is this? No, it's a packing tube. It's a shipping tube. See, no, you're right. Yeah, it is. It is a shipping tube, but it's a shipping tube that doubles as a baton because things are always better when they double with something else, right? And so here's what we did. We talked about looking at Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 12 mainly, and this idea that God has invited us into a much bigger story. It's not just about me and my life. It's not even just about Mosaic and this community. It's a much bigger story that has expanded the age, span the ages. And we get to be a part of that. We've been handed this story by somebody. We've been handed this story by a lot of people. And now we get the opportunity to carry that story well and then to hand it off to the next generation. And how we hand off the story matters for actually how we carry the story. And so what I encouraged all of us, we actually gave these out at the end. So if you're new here tonight, or if you weren't here last week, we have more of these. So as you exit, they're going to be by the doors. I want you to grab one of these. And what I invited all of us to do was to take it and open it up and to take a piece of paper. And I thought about the poem by Walt Whitman, where he's asking the questions about life. It's called O'Meal, Life. And he's asking, what's the point of life? And his answer is that the powerful play goes on and you might contribute a verse. And this is what's going on, is there's a gigantic story. God has invited us to be a part of his global enterprise of getting his love, his good news out to the world. And we get the opportunity to decide, how do I want my verse to sound? What do I want the paragraph in the gigantic story that regards my life to read? The leg of the journey that I run, the leg of the relay race that I run, what do I want that to look like? And so I want you guys, if you haven't done that this week, take a piece of paper. Think about, what do I want my leg of the journey to look like? And then I want you to write it down, put it in this tube, and then I want you to set this somewhere. We made sure that they were really blank so that you could decorate them if you wanted to. And a lot of people are really creative. You can do that, but set it somewhere that every day you're going to see this, so that when you're in a dead-end job, whether you're in one now or not, when you think that your life is meaningless, that your life has no purpose, you can remember that God has invited you to infinite amounts of purpose today, that you get the opportunity to carry this story and to give it to those who haven't yet heard it. God is making his appeal. He is. He's making his appeal to people. And the crazy thing is he's using you to do that. And so we get to be a part of this. And so that's the first thing that I wanted us to think about as a church, is that we're a part of a much bigger story and we're invited to carry this story, hand it off well. So what does that look like? How do we carry this story? How do we hand it off well? What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to be? What should that look like? That's what I want to cover tonight. Before I do that, I want to pray, and as I pray, I want us to lift up Texas and Houston, all those areas that are experiencing incredible amounts of flooding right now. People are probably scared, worried, afraid, nervous. People are hurting. They're losing possessions, and all kind of stuff's going on. So let's pray for them, and then we're going to jump into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, wow. God, when things like this happen, it's so easy to question where you are. And I imagine, Lord, that so many people are doing that right now. They're wondering where you are. And Lord, I know one day we're going to see how you stepped in bigger ways than we can imagine, that we just don't see right now. But Lord, I pray that your presence would be especially near to those that are hurting, that are experiencing the fear and the worry and the concern as the things that they have saved up and spent their life putting money into are being washed away right now. Lord, I pray that you would be with those people, those men and the women. I pray that you would protect them. And I pray that you would allow that the waters would recede very, very quickly, and that people through this would be drawn near to you. Lord, I also pray for our community. If there's anyone in here who has family there, be with them. And then, Lord, I pray that you would show us how we might engage with those people that are hurting. And if maybe there's no way for us to help those who are in Texas in the coming weeks and months, maybe people that are here. I pray that we would be your hands and your feet, demonstrating your love to the people around us. And we need you. Be with us as we jump into your word. I pray that you'd change us as we come into contact with you. And we ask these things in the powerful name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Before we jump in, I just want to do a quick warning. We are going to cover more passages of scripture than we ever have at the Disney campus tonight. A lot of times we like to just stick in one passage and just kind of get to the meat of it and figure out what all is going on there in that passage. I love doing that. Tonight is not one of those nights. So I, as a benevolent speaker, decided to put them all on the screen for you so you don't have to do a Bible drill. You don't have to feel bad about all the books that you don't know where they are. I struggle as well also. So they're all going to be on the screen tonight. Now, if you're a professional Bible drill person, then you are welcome to go for it. I don't know if I would make it, but we're going to start in the book of Matthew. In Matthew, we have this situation where Jesus is with his disciples. They're in this area called Caesarea Philippi. It's the far north above Israel, and it's this interesting place at what they would call the gates of hell. It was this pagan worship spot where they believed that this was the gates of hell. There was the waters that went into this cave, and that was the mouth of Hades. And so a pretty scary place if you're a religious person that is against, demonic powers, right? So they're there. The disciples are there. And Jesus asks a very interesting question. He says, "Hey guys, what are people saying about me? As they've heard me speak, as they've heard me communicate, as they see me heal people, what are they saying about me? Who do people say that I am?" And they're like, "Oh, you're one of the prophets maybe, or maybe even John the Baptist resurrected." And he said, "Okay, how about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am?" And then Peter steps up, and you're always nervous when Peter steps up, because he's either about to do something really boneheaded, stick his foot in his mouth, or say something really brilliant, and you never know. You're just really nervous. And so Peter steps up, and this time he actually kills it. And he says this, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus is like, "Great." And here's how he responds to Peter. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter," which means rock. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This is incredible. Put yourself in Peter's sandals. And Jesus is saying this to you. Could you imagine? "Okay, I'm going to change your name to something awesome. Rock. Okay, you are the rock now. Okay, you are rock. Rocky. Think Rocky. I don't know if you guys have ever watched Rocky. It's an incredible love story. Okay, so you've got Rocky Balboa. And he's like, "I'm changing your name to Rocky. And here's the deal. I'm also going to hand you the keys to heaven. Hand me the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth, we bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, will be loosed in heaven." Now, we don't have time to get into all of that. We will one day when we jump into the book of Matthew. But you can tell that Jesus is saying, you guys, the church, are going to go on the offensive against the kingdom of hell, against the kingdom of this world, and you're going to prevail. And we know that because he says the gates of hell. Gates are not good offensive weapons. So if you're ever on offense, don't use a gate. That's just not helpful. But if you're on defense, use a gate. And so he's saying, we're going to be going on the offensive, and we're going to prevail against the forces of evil. That's amazing. This is an incredible passage of scripture. And yet, I think when I look at Christianity in America, when I think about the church in America, I don't know that I see it. Here are a couple statistics that I want to read for you guys. This one was first done by the Pew Research Group. It says from 2007 to 2014, the percentage of Americans merely claiming to be Christians declined nearly 8%. So if those people claiming to be Christians, that declined. The number of Christians in percentage-wise, it declined. Okay. Tim Rainier, he's a researcher. He said that 94% of American churches are in decline. 94% of American churches are in decline. 94%. That's a very high number. Here's what David Olson said. He's done a ton of research in this area about what's going on in America with churches and Christianity and growth and what's going on. And he has projected in the future, in 2050, the percentage of the U.S. population attending church will be almost half of what it was in 1990. Half. Check out this graphic. On this graphic, what we have is different age groups. And with the different age groups, it's showing what their religious affiliation is, whether that's Christian, which is kind of the big one at the front, and then on the back is people who are unaffiliated. So when they chose, you know, are you of some sort of religious organization or do you believe something? They're like, unaffiliated. I'm not connected with a church. I'm not connected with a religious system at all. And what you see is as people get younger, more and more people are unaffiliated with church, unaffiliated with any type of religion. We're seeing the growing in America of people who are saying, I'm not a Christian. In fact, I'm not religious, whether that's atheist, agnostic, that's who I am. More and more people, as you get younger, that's what's happening. So when I think about what Jesus said, I think about, okay, keys to the kingdom of heaven, loose in heaven, loose on earth, we loose in heaven, bind on earth, we bind in heaven. They're not going to prevail against us. And yet I think it actually seems the other way around. It actually seems like hell is overcoming us. What's going on? Was Jesus just wrong? Did he make a mistake? Did somebody like mishear what he said maybe and they wrote it down wrong? Maybe he was just lying. You think Jesus just lied? It's kind of interesting, huh? What about this? What about this? Check out these passages of scripture. John 10:10. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Have it abundantly. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Was there another one? I feel like I missed one. Did I miss one? Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Yeah, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a brand new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a brand new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. For freedom, I have set you free. Does anyone in here feel like they're experiencing the full abundant life that Jesus is promising here? Anyone feel like they're lacking it to some extent? Anybody feel not free? Anybody feel enslaved to anger, hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness, lust, rage, fill in the blank? Like, was Jesus wrong? Was John wrong? Was Paul wrong? Were they just lying to us? What's going on? I'm guessing that there's a good chunk of people in here that don't feel real free right now. That they don't feel like they're experiencing the abundance that Jesus is talking about when he says, this is why I came. When we look at America and the church seems to be shrinking, what's going on? I imagine there are a number of factors that are going on, but I think one thing is true, is that we have completely missed, misunderstood, and distorted the invitation that Jesus gave us. Like when Jesus was on this earth and he invited us into something, what was it that he invited us into? What did he preach? What did he proclaim? What did he say? I want you to be a part of this. I think more often than not, what we think, if we had to boil Christianity down into a couple sentences, we'd say, oh, you need to pray a prayer, and then you're going to get a good retirement plan when you die. Right, pray a prayer, get a good retirement plan. And then between now and then, the world is your oyster. It's kind of whatever you want. You're going to be fine when you die. People have called that fire insurance or whatever, but that's kind of the way that we do it. I mean, maybe we wouldn't say that. Maybe we wouldn't say, no, I don't really believe that. But if you look at our lives, I mean, when you look at the lives of people that are in church versus people that are outside the church, a lot of times it doesn't look a lot different, does it? So what's going on here? Here's what I want to do. I want to berate us with a lot of scripture. We're going to be from the book of Matthew because I didn't want to overlap any scriptures because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are telling the same story of Jesus. And so I wanted just to show you how many times Jesus said this one phrase. Okay, so we're going to start with Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. It says that Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, we heard about him earlier, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately,
They left their nets and followed him. Matthew 8, 21 through 22. Another of the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their dead. There's a lot going on there. Don't get distracted. Look at the words in italics. I did it so that we would know what's going on. Matthew 9, 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he, Matthew, rose and followed him. Matthew 10, 38 through 39, Jesus said, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 16, 24 through 25, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 19, 21, Jesus said to the rich young man, if you would be perfect, go, sell all that you have, all that you possess, and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Matthew 19, 28 through 19, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Now, last one is actually from the book of John, but I know there's no copies in the other letters on this one, the Gospels on this one. So Jesus is talking to Peter. They're having a conversation. Jesus has just given Peter the incredible news that you're going to die a terrible death, okay? So you got to have a little bit of sympathy for Peter in this moment. But here's what happens with Peter as often. When Peter saw him, this is John. He's now looking at John, this disciple who is really close to Jesus. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Like, Jesus, is he going to have to die awful too? Because I don't want to do it alone, right? And what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Okay, what is the common denominator in all of these scriptures? It's a two-word phrase. Follow me. This is what Jesus said. He said, follow me. Now, before we jump into this other stuff, can we just sit in that for a second? Do you know who Jesus said this to? One of the people that we saw was Matthew, a tax collector, a traitor of God's people. Okay. One of the people that Jesus invited to follow him was a zealot, a guy who wore a sword on his leg, ready to kill people at any moment, okay? You know who else he asked to follow him? A guy named Judas. Judas, who he knew would betray him. So when Jesus gives the invitation to follow, I love looking in the Gospels at seeing the men and the women that he invited to follow him, because it leaves a lot of great room for a guy like me to be able to follow him as well. That invitation is open to all of us. If you want to follow Jesus, he's offering that invitation to you. Follow me. But it may seem simple, but it's not. It's not. And maybe it really is, but maybe we just don't make it very simple. Maybe we make it kind of complex. Anyone ever played the game Follow the Leader? Have you guys played that game before? Yeah, some of you played it as kids. It's not a real tough game. If I were the leader and I said, we're going to play follow the leader, and I started doing this, doing high knees, what would you guys do? You do the same. You do high knees. And then if I started turning in circles, you would start turning in circles, or you'd lose, right? If I raised my right hand, you'd raise your right hand too. If I raised my right hand, you'd raise your left hand too, because it's follow the leader, right? Because that's what I did. Left hand, I just said the wrong word. That's more like Simon Says. But still, I'm really, really crafty when it comes to this game. I was a champ as a kid. Now, imagine if you will, okay? Imagination caps on, okay? We got that? We're going to play follow the leader. And I invite six of you up here to play with me, okay? And so I go off high knees, right hand, spin around, do some jumping jacks, wave my hands like I just don't care or like I do care. And then the first person is like, okay, follow me, follow me, follow me, F-O-L-L-O-W-M-E. Follow me. Okay, follow sounds like wallow. I'm picturing a pig wallowing in the mud. Wallow me, knee and his knee. There's something going on his knee. So wallow knee is like follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. I got it. Follow me. I got it. Brady, you said follow me. And then the next person. The next person is like, okay, oh, okay, follow me. Where's my lexicon, my Greek lexicon? Okay, I got that. Pulled out my Greek lexicon. What was the Greek word for follow, the Greek word for me? What's the etymology of this word? Where did it come from? Are there any pictures that kind of describe this? Let's do some more research. Maybe we'll look at some commentaries and see what is it. What does this mean, follow me? What does follow me mean? And then the third person says, great, I got this. I need five people to come up here, gather with me. Let's talk about what it means to follow Jesus. Let's just discuss. What might it look like if we follow Jesus? For me personally, maybe it's like, what about for you? How does it make you feel when you hear, follow me? And they discuss that for a while. And then the next person's like, absolutely, I'm going to follow you for sure. And then just sits down. And the last person is like, I will follow you, yeah, I will follow you, oh. And then sits down. And then one other person, little kid, goes off the stage doing high knees, raising the right hand, spinning around, doing this. Who wins the game? The one who actually did what I did, right? Now, that may seem silly. That may sound silly. It may seem like just such a childish example. But man, is it? Isn't that exactly what we do? Jesus' invitation was very clear. It wasn't cryptic. It was just, follow me. Follow in my footsteps. Follow in my way. And yet so often, we get consumed by these other things and we don't follow Jesus. Is it possible? Is it possible to read my Bible and not be a follower of Jesus? Is it possible to pray and not be a follower of Jesus? Is it possible to memorize scripture and not be a follower of Jesus? Is it possible to come to church and not be a follower of Jesus? Is it possible to feel some powerfully spiritual things and not be a follower of Jesus? Are those things bad? No. Prayer is good. Reading your Bible is good. Memorizing scripture is good. Having a Bible study together where you're talking about Jesus and his life and what he did and how and what he called us into, those are good things. Those are really good things. But I tell you what, it's easy to do those things instead of, right, in replace of actually following Jesus, isn't it? Isn't that kind of scary? Don't you think that really describes our culture, describes kind of our worldview in doing these kind of things? Here's a quote from Brennan Manning that I just want to read for you. It's so powerful. He was the writer of the Ragamuffin Gospel. And he says, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Those who say, I will follow you, and yet walk out and do whatever they want. Live not in accordance to the way of Jesus. Don't follow Jesus. No wonder the world finds that unbelievable. And Brennan Manning is alone in this. In Matthew 7:21, here's what Jesus said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, who's calling Jesus Lord with their mouth. Not everyone who does that, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Romans 5:1-5. This is Paul. The apostle Paul is saying this. He says, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we receive grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Now, this is crazy. And this is Paul writing the book of Romans, probably his most thorough unpacking of the gospel. And you know, he bookends the gospel with this phrase, obedience of faith, chapter 1 and chapter 16. The obedience of faith. James, James 1, 22 and 2:17 says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Otherwise, you are deceiving yourselves. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Jesus, Paul, and James all agree there is a component of faith that entails actually following in Jesus' footsteps. Actually, not just listening to what he says, but doing it, putting that into practice in your life. Now, a quick caveat, okay? Quick caveat, because I know there are loads of questions flying. Text those in if I don't answer them. But here's the deal. We are not saved by works, right? Jesus didn't look at us and say, man, you are a good-looking bunch of people. You're in, okay? You're in. Oh, did you hear Brady singing, follow me? He's in. Nailed it. The way he described follow the leader, nailed it. He's in, right? It's not because of anything that we've done. It's not because of our age. It's not because of our race. It's not because of our ethnicity. It's not because of our country of origin. It's not because of our socioeconomic status. It's just a free gift of God's grace because of what Jesus did, not because of what we have done. But Jesus gives an invitation, and the invitation is not to pray a prayer. It's to follow him. It's to follow him. And if you, like so many of us, like me in my past, if you're like this, what you want is to pray a prayer, get a good retirement plan, and then just have choose your own adventure Christianity while you're living your life. So, you know, okay, it's like I'm on a smorgasbord. Have you guys ever gone to Golden Corral? Come on now. Come on now. Yeah. Who likes it? Who likes it? Okay, it's gluttony. You guys just admitted to gluttony. Okay, here's the deal. If you're on a smorgasbord, it's like choose your own adventure. Okay, man, I like a helping of eternal life. Give me some of that abundance that you were talking about. How about some freedom on the side? A double helping of forgiveness because I'm really going to need that. Hold the suffering and hold the sacrifice. And then I'll just kind of go through my life and live however I want. I'll live my life exactly like I was living it before, doing whatever I feel, whatever I desire, whatever I want. It doesn't matter. No authority over me. I'm going to be my authority while I'm living on this planet. And then when I die, God, you can have all the glory. Okay, when I see you and it's like scary and like the holy, holy, holy and all the wings and the eyes and all that stuff's going on, you can have glory. You can be Lord. You can be in charge then. But until then, I'm going to be in charge. I'm the one that's going to run my life. I'm the one that's going to run the show. This is not the Christianity that Jesus talks about. He says, follow me. Now, I have a video clip that I want to show you that I think will demonstrate this pretty well. If you ever watched The Office, it was a television show on NBC. And then Michael, who's the boss, he's kind of crazy and he does all kind of odd things, but there are even more odd people in the office than Michael. Creed Bratton, which is one who you'll see in this as well. But Michael's having some financial difficulty and I want you to check out what's going on.
Hey, cuz. Heard you're having money problems.
No, you didn't.
Listen, I got the answer. You declare bankruptcy, all your problems go away.
How would that help, Creed? In Monopoly, you go bankrupt, you lose.
You don't go by Monopoly, man. That game is nuts. Nobody just picks up get-out-of-jail-free cards. Those things cost thousands.
That is a good point.
Bankruptcy, Michael, is nature's do-over. It's a fresh start. It's a clean slate.
Like the witness protection program.
Exactly.
Not at all.
I declare bankruptcy!
Hey, I just wanted you to know that you can't just say the word bankruptcy and expect anything to happen.
I didn't say it, I declared it.
Still.
It's funny and we laugh at that. Right? Because that's silly. That's silly to think that you could just yell the word bankruptcy and that to have any impact on your financial status with the government, right? That's silly. It's dumb. But isn't that what we do with our relationship with God? Raise a hand pray a prayer, come forward, get baptized, and then and that's it. I'm good to go. I got my ticket into heaven. But what did Jesus say? Follow me. That's what he invited us into. He invited us into following him. Now, a couple things. One, we know we are saved by the grace of God. It's not of our works, absolutely. Secondly, this invitation is pretty cool. That Jesus actually invites me to follow him. And secondly, what that entails is amazing. And I want to begin to unpack this and look at kind of the way that they did this in the Jewish world a couple thousand years ago. If you were a Hebrew kid growing up, the first thing that you would do schooling-wise is you would enter into this first schooling called Bet Sefer. And Bet Sefer, this was a school that meant, or I guess the word means, house of the book. Okay? So that was the first thing you do. You'd enter in the house of the book. And this was from the ages of 5 or 6 until you became about 12 years old. And during that time, the thing that you would do is you would memorize the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Now, how many of you can't say the first 5 books of the New Testament? Old Testament, sorry. Now, even better, how many of you have gotten this grand idea that you're going to read through the Bible in a year? And you get halfway through Exodus and it starts talking about all the crazy laws and you're out? You're like, give me some New Testament, man. Give me some Psalms. I need some of that. But this genealogy and numbers that goes throughout the entire book, really? Really? They had to memorize the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the Torah, as they called it, by the time that they were 12 years old. Now, I get it. They had an oral culture. They didn't have iPhones yet. They just had, galaxies and Androids. It wasn't as fun back then, right? Not as many distractions, okay? No, none of those games and technology, the internet, all these kind of things going on. No Nintendo, Game Boy, nothing, okay? So that's all they did, right? They just memorized. But that's pretty impressive. So let's be honest. If you met someone that had memorized the first 5 books of the Old Testament word for word, would you be impressed? That would be an impressive individual. I'm just saying. That would be an impressive individual. They all did that. And most people after this school... Most people after this went back home. The girls went back home to get married because in that day and age, they weren't nearly as progressive as we are now. And they would go home and get married about 12, 13 years of age. The boys would go home and they would begin to apprentice with their dad in the trade that their dad was working. But the best of the best went on to the next level of schooling, which is Bet Talmud, which means the house of learning. And in this school, they would memorize the rest of the Old Testament. The rest of the Old Testament, okay? From Joshua through to the end of the minor prophets, okay? The whole thing. And this happened between the ages of 12 to 15 or 16. In that time, you would memorize the rest of the Old Testament. That's amazing. If you met someone who had memorized the entire Old Testament word for word, would you be impressed? I would be so impressed. I wouldn't know even what to say to that person. I would definitely not quote scripture because I would know that I would misquote it and they would know, okay? But most people that did this, that finished this schooling, would then go back to their dad's trade and apprentice with their dad. Only the best of the best. The best of the best would get an interview with an itinerant rabbi, a teacher that would travel around. They'd get an interview with him, and then he would grill them like crazy. This was not the type of interview that you would want to be in. Okay, this was like intense, sweating, crazy, nervous, bite your fingernails interview. I mean, they are grilling you. So what do you think about, Hosea and his interaction with Jeremiah and the continuation of the prophecies starting in the Torah? Well, I mean, what do you think about that? Now, what do you think about the Shema's take on that? What about the first, second greatest commandment? What do you think about the third greatest commandment? Who is your neighbor? Like, how far should that go? Should it be your next door neighbor? Like, he's just grilling you on all these different things and what these rabbis thought about these different verses, how you rank the commandments, how you would talk about it. And if you survived that process, then and only then you would move on to Bet Midrash. And in this school, it's called House of Study. house of study. And at this point, you would become a Talmudim. A Talmudim is where we get the word disciple. You would become a disciple of this rabbi. And what you would do is you would follow this guy around wherever he went. In fact, it was said that you would try and walk in the dust of your rabbi so that you would be covered in your rabbi's dust. So it'd be his dust that I was covered in, right? I just know I was so close to his feet that, I mean, I've got his dust all over me. All his nasty dust is on me. And so in this, you had three goals. You had three goals. Three goals of a Talmudim were this: to one, be with their rabbi. Two, to become like their rabbi, and three, do what their rabbi did. These were the three goals of a Talmudim. I'm going to be with my rabbi, I'm going to become like my rabbi, and I'm going to do what my rabbi did. When he's gone, I'm going to carry on his way, his learning, his understanding. If you think of Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, right? This was kind of the way that they did this as well, is I'm going to learn all that I can from this person, and then I'm going to carry on his teachings, his tradition, his understanding of the law, the way that he measured that out. The goal, and it was not simply to know what they know, to learn what they know, but more importantly, to become the type of person that their rabbi was. More importantly, to become the type of person their rabbi was. Now, if we translate this into what Jesus was saying, because that's the time that Jesus was living in. And when he said, follow me, when he was talking about becoming one of his disciples, this is what he was talking about. So these are the three goals of a disciple of Jesus. One, to be with Jesus. Number two, to become like Jesus. And three, to partner with Jesus. The reason I changed the wording there is because our rabbi is not dead, he's alive. And he is still doing his work here on this earth. And so we're not doing it instead of him, we are doing it with him. We've been invited to partner with our rabbi Jesus in his mission to get God's love out to the world, to get his good news out to the world. So we, one, be with Jesus. Two, become like Jesus. Three, partner with Jesus. Partner with him on his mission. That's it. It's not complex. Now, it's not easy, but it's not complex. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, if you've heard him calling you, come follow me, and you want to say yes to that call, it looks like being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and then partnering with him on his mission. Now, good news for you, if like you're thinking, oh my goodness, I've thought I've been following Jesus for years, and now I'm just hearing this, what in the world? You're in good company, okay? Because remember Peter at the end of his ministry with Jesus, Peter was concerned about things that weren't following him. Well, all the disciples struggled with this as well. Look at Acts chapter 1:1-6. It says this, the disciples asked Jesus, right? This is right before Jesus ascended into heaven. They asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're asking about the Messiah things that Jesus was supposed to do in the prophecies. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? This, our question would be like, okay, Jesus, is this time you're going to return and you're going to, you know, rapture us up, or, you know, whatever your eschatology might be? Is this when you are returning, right? Is this when you're going to redeem and restore all things? And Jesus has a very interesting answer. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but, so first, don't worry about that. And I think that's so funny, because if we were going to do a series on the book of Revelation, we would pack this place out. But if we advertised we were doing a series on discipleship, it'd be crickets, right? Because we want to know about the end times. We want to know about how they all connect and interconnect, and it's a great book, and we should look at it. But Jesus said, don't worry about that. Here's what you should be concerned with. Here's what you should think about. Here's what your life should be all about. But you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, even in the remotest parts of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses. The way that he says it in Matthew chapter 28 is, go make disciples. You follow me and help other people follow me as well. That's what you need to be concerned with. Now, connecting it back to last week, we were in the book of Hebrews. Incredible stuff. We were in the book of Hebrews, and here's what we get, Hebrews 12:1-2. says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and this was not a stadium full of people watching me run the race, my individual race. This is all the people that have been a part of this relay race with me that have handed off the baton, handed off the baton, handed off the baton so that I can have the baton and receive it and carry it and hand it off. Since we're surrounded by this great team of people who have been running this race and are still running this race and we're a part of it, he says, therefore, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And this is the key. This is the key. If you're like, oh my goodness, this whole discipleship stuff, be with, become like, partner with, it's too complicated. Three things is too complicated. I get it. Sometimes it is. This is it. If you boiled it down to one thing, it would be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. If you want to follow Jesus, fix your eyes on Jesus and follow the leader. It's that simple. Jesus said, hey, you want to play a game of follow the leader? Granted, it's the most incredible game of follow the leader you'll ever play. While you're doing it, everything that you do is going to have eternal significance. It's going to last into eternity. While you're doing it, you're going to be inviting people into a brand new family. While you're doing it, you're going to be giving people hope, people who are desperate, people who are longing for hope. While you're doing it, you're going to be sharing love with those who are unloved. While you do it, you're going to be taking care of the people who are poor, who are destitute, who are outcast, who are ostracized from society. It's going to be the most incredible game of follow the leader you've ever played. You want to play? Just keep your eyes on me. Do what I do. Follow me. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty on high. Jesus didn't say, hey, why don't you pray a prayer? You're going to get a good retirement plan. In fact, when people would ask him questions that would mirror our question of what happens if I die tonight, Jesus would redirect them and say, what happens if you live tonight? He was way more interested in what happens if you live. He said, the dying part's going to take care of itself. If your eyes are fixed on me, if you're following me, you're good to go. Don't worry about that. That's taken care of. Follow me and experience life abundantly here and now. And what it looks like is fixing our eyes on Jesus, being with him, which, by the way, we get to be with Jesus? Are you stinking kidding me? Think of Taylor Swift. I know, lots of controversy right now, loads of controversy. Some people hate the new song, some people love it. The fact is she released a new song, first time in 3 years, and everybody has listened to it. Right? Whether you hate it or like it, everybody's listened to it. If Taylor Swift, whether you don't like her or not, said, hey, you want to hang out for a day? You just want to spend some time with me? We'll just chat, go grab coffee, hang out at my house. Maybe there's some of you that'd be like, no, absolutely not. But then you totally would. The rest of us would just totally would. And Jesus, the guy who spoke creation into existence. Jesus, the guy who's most characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Jesus has says, come be with me. Come spend time with me. You were created to experience intimacy with me. I am the fulfillment of all your desires, and I'm inviting you to come hang out with me. Be with Jesus. Become like Jesus. Who doesn't want to look like Jesus looked? Maybe minus the beard and the attire. But like, to look like he looked. Could you imagine if when you walked around and you hung out with people, every time you left, they're like, oh, I felt like Jesus was with us. How amazing would that be? To be Jesus through your unique personality. Expressed through your unique gifts and talents. Become like Jesus. And then partner with Jesus on his mission, carrying the story well, handing off the story well. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus is standing with all of his disciples, men and women that have been following him. Last thing he's saying to them, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so now do this. Go therefore
and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Real quickly, there are some churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. John is having this crazy experience where he has these visions of Jesus, and Jesus is actually writing these letters to these churches that are in the area around Galatia, modern-day Turkey. And these churches have done a number of different things, and they've lived certain kind of lives, and they have different characters and different reputations. And here's basically, if we kind of updated it to what it might say in modern day language, here's what Jesus has to say to these different churches. To the church of Ephesus, they had accomplished great things, but they had forgotten Jesus, and their love for him had dried up. Pergamum had tried to be the cool, tolerant, culturally relevant church, and had become an immoral place. Thyatira had embraced relative truth and brought in false teachers. Sardis had put the best show on in town, and they looked incredible from the outside, but they were dead inside. Philadelphia had done well, but they were in danger of not hearing the Spirit. Laodicea had it all, and they knew it. They knew they had it all, but their love for Jesus was stagnant, weak, and empty. There are a number of things that we could strive to be as a church, a number of things that we could strive to accomplish as a community, as a family. We could try and become the cool church. We could try and put on the best show in town. We could try to accumulate the coolest stuff, have the best programs. We could do that. And some of those things aren't bad things. But we could do that and we could fail at Jesus' great commission. And I tell you what, we're going to strive to be as a church, and we're not going to do it perfectly. We're not. We're going to hurt each other's feelings. We're going to step on each other's toes. We're going to accidentally exclude people from time to time. It's going to happen. We're not perfect. The church is not made up of perfect people, but here's what we're going to strive to be as a community of Mosaic at WDW, is we are going to strive to keep the main thing the main thing. To continually refix our eyes, refocus our eyes on Jesus, to take seriously his call to follow in his footsteps, and take seriously his command to then help others do the same, to make disciples of all nations. And if you want to be a part of a community like that, this is the place for you. If you're not sure about this, this is still the place for you. We'd love to walk with you and journey with you as you're trying to figure it out, as you've got questions and you're wrestling with things, maybe past hurts and pains from church or whatever it might be. You're also welcome here. But I want you to know, this is the type of church we're going to strive to be. We're going to strive to keep the main thing the main thing, fixing our eyes on Jesus, following in his footsteps, and then helping others do the same. Making disciples, pointing people to Jesus, encouraging, challenging, and inspiring one another to him. And get this, if we do this, I guarantee that we will begin to experience the abundant, full life that Jesus promised us. The freedom that he promised us. Not that our circumstances would change, they may not. In fact, Jesus says, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Don't be shocked when you suffer. But Jesus promises a joy that transcends circumstance. He promises a peace that surpasses comprehension, what should be. And I guarantee that if we as a community, we as a family, take this call that Jesus gave us to follow him seriously, I guarantee the gates of hell will not prevail against us as we march with carrying the love of God to those who need it, to those who don't have it, to those who are excluded, to those who are lonely, to those who are depressed, to those who are hurting, to those who are broken, to those who are poor and needy, and to those who seem like they have it all, but inside their world is crumbling. If we take seriously the call of Jesus, he promised the gates of hell will not prevail, and we will see God do an incredible thing in our midst that is unexplainable apart from the supernatural working of the Spirit of the God of the universe mightily inside of us. And that's the type of community I want to be a part of. That's the type of community I want to be a part of. If you're part of the worship team, why don't you go ahead and come on up? In the next 3 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to unpack what it looks like to follow Jesus. We're going to unpack next week, what does it look like to be with Jesus? Okay, it sounds awesome. What does that look like? How can I practically begin to do that? And the next week, what does it look like to become like Jesus? How do I become like Jesus? And the third thing is, what does it look like to partner with Jesus on his mission? Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and partner with him on his mission. Remember, if you want to answer this call, you're invited in. Jesus wants you. Whoever you are, whatever you struggle with, wherever you were last night, whatever you were doing, whoever you were hurting, you're welcome. You're welcome in this place. You're welcome in this family because Jesus paid it all. We owe it all to him. That's why we can sing his praise. And if you didn't get one of these batons on your way, grab one of those and write in there, what do you want your story to be? What do you want your verse in the poem to say? How do you want your leg of the journey to look? And together as a community, we're going to run towards Jesus, fixing our eyes on him, following in his footsteps. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are the good, incredible, amazing, awesome God that you are. God, that you love us, even someone like me, even a wretch like me. Thank you so much, God, that you didn't look down upon me, look down upon us and we're disgusted, but instead you loved us and that you've been pursuing after our hearts and that you have invited us into this incredible life to carry this amazing story, to actually follow in your footsteps, to get to spend time with you, to become like you, and then to partner with you in your global enterprise. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to be in awe of your incredible love, in awe of your greatness. Help us to be in awe of the invitation that you've given to us. And Lord, give us the strength, give us the courage to begin slowly, baby steps, one at a time, following after you. I pray that we would remember that when we fall, when we fail, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Lord. We need you. And so we ask these things in your incredible name, Jesus. Amen.